there has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living. I wake up, go to work, go to school, come home, and do it all again the next day. It just feels like there's no purpose, no direction. I'm busy, but busy doing what? And there's so many things competing for my time. And where's my community? Why does it feel like I have no purpose and no direction? There has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living.
We are going to be diving back into the series that we have been in for the last 4 weeks or so that we're calling Awake. And basically the premise of this series has been, what does it look like for us as a community of people and those checking out and investigating, exploring what life with Jesus looks like, the mix of those two groups, what does it look like for us to seek a special move of God's presence in our lives and in our world? See, our starting point is if we take the message of Scripture seriously, and around here we very much do. We know that life with Jesus ought to be a life that is so much more than just the Orange County young adult status quo. We believe that God is capable of doing great things in our lives, in our day, even if we feel stuck in same old, same old. So we've been asking ourselves, what does it look like to seek a special move of God's presence? We've kind of loosely been using 2 Chronicles 7:14 as our blueprint to answering that question, this moment in Scripture where God has warned his people of what will happen if they abandon him, the bad things that will happen, how it will not go well for them if they abandon him, but he promises them that if they turn, if they humble themselves, if they seek him, if they pray, if they confess their sin, if they commit themselves to living in God's presence, that he will move, he will heal them and heal them as a people. And so we've been using that as a blueprint to kind of seeing what it would look like for us to be a people who are awake, awake to the things of God, awake to what he wants to do in our lives and in our world. Now, last week, if you were with us, you know that Pastor Grant filled in for us, so we took a little break. I was sick, so thank you to Pastor Grant. We can appreciate him. My insides were staging a rebellion against me, and so I'm really grateful to Grant. He's wonderful. And aside from being just a great preacher, just an awesome dude as our high school pastor, I also appreciate the fact that he's a dead ringer for UConn Cornelius in the old claymation Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And if you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about UConn Cornelius, you got a Google search to do as soon as our gathering is over here today. You have permission that as soon as we're done to pull out your phone and Google UConn Cornelius, because you won't be disappointed and you will be seeing the face of one Pastor Grant Gunther. So, do yourself a favor. But we're grateful for Pastor Grant. He did an awesome job last week. We are diving back in to this Awake series. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles, verses 34. We're going to cover verses 14 to 21, and then we'll fast forward a little bit into 29 through 33 for the sake of time, looking at this very pivotal story in the life of God's people. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you got your own Bible, go ahead and turn there, or a phone you want to look it up on. We'll also have it on the screen so we can all read together. I'm going to read, we're going to pray, and then we're going to see what God would have to say to us tonight. So would you guys read along with me in 2 Chronicles verse 34, starting in verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, they're beginning to do some renovation projects on the Old Testament temple, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and he said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. And then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And the king heard the words of the law and he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Abnon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in his book. Fast forward to verse 29. And then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to join in, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah, that's the king, took away all the abominations from all the territories, it's these places of child sacrifice and idol worship, that had belonged to the people of Israel, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. And all his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray and that he would ask that and ask that he would speak even now. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, thank you that your word is true. Thank you that you've spoken to us from your word. And we ask that right now, Lord, as we open up your word, would you open up our hearts to hear from you? God, we thank you that you love every single person in this room and you know us inside and out. You know all the things that hold us back from you. You know our hopes and our dreams. You know our fears and our insecurities. You know our sin struggles. You know things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. And yet you love us and you invite us to live life with you. And you've made a way for us to be connected with you despite our sin. And we praise you for it. God, right now we pray as we do every week that you would not just give us information in our heads and nice Bible factoids, but you would give us transformation in our hearts. Would you help us by your Spirit to become the kind of people that you made us to be? And Jesus, we thank you that we can come to you and we can be honest about our shortcomings. We can be honest about our sin. We can be vulnerable about our brokenness because we know that there's literally nothing that we could ever do that would make you love us less. And that every sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for on Jesus's cross. God, we love you and we thank you for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin our time in God's Word tonight with a little bit of a thought experiment. I want you to imagine that you have been invited to the world's weirdest dance party. Here's what I mean. You've been invited to a dance party where there's not going to be music playing over a sound system, but instead everyone has brought their own music and their own headphones, and they're going to put their headphones in, and everyone's just going to dance to their own music on the dance floor. And so in this thought experiment, I want you to imagine that you're invited to this very weird dance party, and you're just going to have to suspend some disbelief in that this would actually happen in real life. But just imagine you're in this dance party and you're kind of on the outskirts of the dance party. Maybe you've just arrived and you happen to see four people who are just about to walk out onto the dance floor. Let me describe the four people. They're all putting their headphones in to play their own music to hit the dance floor and cut a rug. And so the first person puts their headphones in, and they're wireless headphones. They're some sort of Bluetooth headphones, something like that. But unfortunately, they forgot to charge them, and so they're out of battery, and this person has nothing to listen to. So they just kind of like put their headphones in and like hope no one notices that there's no music playing and just like go out and like dance to nothing, they guess. That's the first person. Second person you notice, and for some reason you're all-knowing in this scenario, so you know what's going on in each of their headphones. Second person is very nervous about dancing. They're not sure that they know what to do, know how to move properly. And so instead of bringing music, instead of queuing up some music on their Spotify, instead they find some sort of dance tutorial. Like they've pulled up on YouTube or something like how to dance. And it's just someone explaining step-by-step dance moves. And so instead of music, they've got a step-by-step process of dancing of like, okay, step with your right foot, step with your left foot, swivel your hips, turn your head, whatever it might be. That would be a weird dance. let's go with it. But they're listening, instead of music, they're listening to dance instructions. The third person, they've also got some Bluetooth headphones, only there's something wrong with their headphones. And so instead of getting full music and a full the full breadth of a song, it's just cutting in and out because the Bluetooth is kind of like connecting and then not connecting, connecting and then not connecting. And so they're just getting these like spurts, like 5 or 10 second spurts of music followed by like 30 seconds of silence. And then it picks up again and the music comes back in. And so it's like silence, silence, silence. Put your pinky finger to the moon. Silence, silence, silence. And you know, you get it. Okay, so they got in and out of the music. The fourth person, you notice, they've just got a really nice set of headphones, like studio quality, noise canceling. Just they shelled out some dough for these headphones. So they put their big old headphones on, and they cue up their music, and they've just got a fire playlist, right? It's like their 2019 Wrapped, like all their favorite music from the year is playing on their playlist, and they got it, and the quality is great. It's their favorite music, and they are jamming. Four different people all listening to their own music, hitting the dance floor. Now, in our thought experiment, here's the deal. No one else can hear what they're listening to, right? Everyone's listening to their own music. And so if you're just an outside observer and you weren't you in this scenario and you didn't know what was going on, you'd be forgiven for thinking that they were all doing the exact same thing. After all, they have a lot in common, right? They're all wearing headphones. They're all out on a dance floor and they're all moving, presumably dancing to music. There's a lot from the outside, if you didn't know very much, that would look really similar about what was going on. However, knowing what you know, and also if you were looking closely at what was actually going on at each of these four people on the dance floor, you were just kind of standing in the shadows, creepily observing only these four people, you would notice that something was in fact different just by the way that they were moving, just by the way that they were all trying to dance. So for example, the first person who's listening to nothing, we would imagine would be dancing very, very awkwardly, right? There's no music, and so they'd probably just be like awkwardly, like bobbing around nervously, like with like a smile, like fake grin on their face, just kind of like, okay, yeah, just everyone think I'm dancing, all right, this is good, right? This is how people dance, yeah. So they would be moving, but it would probably look very awkward because there would not be any actual music that they were dancing to. The second person, the person that was just listening to the dance instructions, if they were actually following the dance instructions and they were able to kind of in real time repeat what was being said to them and put it into practice, what they were doing might technically be good dancing, right? Like they might be dancing with proper technique, but because there's no music playing, it's going to look really stiff, right? Like we all know, dancing isn't just repeating certain footwork and certain like movements of your body. It has something to do with rhythm and with feeling the rhythm in music, right? So while technically it might be dancing in a sense, it wouldn't look quite right. It would look way too stiff. The third person, the person that's just getting little five snippets of music at a time going in and out because their Bluetooth isn't working quite right, they would be dancing in spurts, right? And then they'd be kind of like panicking every time it would cut out, not really sure what they were supposed to do. So there'd be like spurts of dance and then like awkward, like in between, okay, now I'm improvising dance and then dance and then I'm improvising. Okay, what's going on right now? It would look herky jerky. It would clearly not look quite right if you were just following them alone on the dance floor. But then finally, the fourth person, a person with the awesome set of headphones and the fire playlist, they would may or may not be a very good dancer. That's kind of irrelevant. But what you would for sure notice about them dancing is that they were moving to something and they were into it, right? They it sounded good and their body was moving in response. They'd be swaying their hips, they'd be bobbing their heads, they'd be doing all the things that people do. And if they're a good dancer, it would look good. If they're not a good dancer, it'd look cheesy as heck, but at least you would know that they were very, very into it. So what in the heck is the point. Is our whole point here today, me getting up, saying I'm preaching from God's word, is the point to say, make sure you have a good playlist and a good set of headphones that are properly charged just in case you get invited to the world's weirdest dance party? No. And while I am very pro each and every one of us having a good playlist, that's not the point. The point is, I think this little modern day parable tells us something very important about how we are to interact with God's word. See, our passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 here, it is very largely about how the word of God is a catalyst for special moves of God in his people and in his word. And one of the things that is true of God's word is that it is to be like the music that moves us in life with Jesus. And so in thinking about what it means that the word of God is a catalyst for special moves of God, this little story thought experiment that we're working with tells us something about what it means to relate to God's word in a way that he has called us to. See, each of those four people at the world's weirdest dance party, they represent a different way that followers of Jesus in Orange County, at least as I see it, approach God's word, commonly approach God's word. Let me tell you what I mean. See, the person with no music that's like just kind of putting in the silent headphones and like awkwardly like, this is dancing, right? On the dance floor, they're very much like the follower of Jesus who doesn't really engage with God's word personally at all. Maybe they come to some Christian events sometimes. Maybe they treat church like it's a list of Christian events to choose from. So they get some input from God's word and community, but they don't engage with God's word personally. And so in life with Jesus, they're just kind of awkwardly making stuff up, right? Like, and this is kind of what I'm supposed to do, right? Like, this is what everyone else is doing. I see, okay, yeah, all right, okay. That's what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, but not engage with God's word personally. There's no music that you're hearing that's moving you towards dancing the dance of life with Jesus. Now, the second person, the person who's listening, rather than to music, to dance instructions, is like a very common way that followers of Jesus interact with God's word. It's, I think, the default way that many people think God's word must work in their lives. It's like the follower of Jesus who sees the Bible as a rule book. The person that's listening to dance instructions is like the person that comes to the Bible and expects it to be merely a rule book. Or you might hear people say something like, the Bible is like the roadmap to life. Or the Bible is like the operating instructions for your life. We come to it and we expect it to give us a list of rules or principles by which we're supposed to order our lives, just like following dance steps, trying to dance. Now, here's the thing. The Bible does contain a whole lot of instruction for how God has designed life to work and how we ought to live. And each one of us would do well to actually follow that vision for life. However, just like trying to dance by only listening to descriptions of dance steps leads to stiff dancing, coming to God's word and treating it as if it is primarily a list of rules or a list of instructions or a guidebook for your life leads to stiff living. It doesn't quite deliver us what we need in order to live the kind of life that God has made us to live. It doesn't result in dancing at all. The third person who's getting little five-second spurts of music followed by some silence, I'd say this is like, and this is a very common reaction against the stiffness that we see to treating the Bible as a rule book. It's like the follower of Jesus who comes to God's word and treats the Bible like it's an inspirational quote book. Right, so we might see that, like, yes, treating the Bible as if it's merely a list of rules, that just leads to stiff living, and none of us want stiff living, and so there's got to be something else. But you know what? There are rules, but you know what? Also, the Bible's really inspiring, and so maybe what I'm supposed to do with the Bible is I'm supposed to look for that one line on the page that inspires me, underline it, tweet it, put it on my Instagram story, and be inspired for my day by that one line that inspires me. Maybe I'm supposed to treat it like it's an inspirational quote book that I would put on my coffee table. And here's the thing. Just looking for little uplifting nuggets that would be short enough to put in an Instagram story or treating the Bible only as if it's a list of promises that you claim and nothing else, it leads us into another kind of trap than the stiff living kind of trap. See, the thing is, there's lots of inspiring truth in the Bible. The overall message of the Bible is a beautiful message, an inspiring message of how God invites us to live with him, and he's made a way for us to be rescued out of our sin and brokenness and into life with him. There's a lot of inspiring things in the Bible. But you'll notice if you open up your Bible, the delivery method is not just like a list of isolated quotes. The delivery method is not just like scrolling through a Twitter feed of a bunch of individual, small, isolated statements. Actually, the delivery method is all kinds of different genres that are linked together with a context. And so there's story, and there's poetry, and there's letters that are written, but none of them are just these individual, isolated, small statements. And so if we treat the Bible just like it's an inspirational quote book, we run a huge risk of taking things out of context, of just getting this one little thing that makes us feel inspired, but might not be a full representation of the truth. And so we get a little hit of inspiration, but then without the context to actually support that inspiration, we're left with some silence before we find our next hit. It doesn't quite deliver us what we need in order to live the kind of life that Jesus has created us to live either. But what about the fourth person? What about the person that's got the quality headphones, that's hearing the fire playlist, that is dancing passionately because they're hearing music that they love? Well, this is like a person who views the Bible the way it actually is, treats the Bible the way it actually is. Like a unified story that tells the true story of who God is and who we are, and it all leads to Jesus. Not just a set of instructions to live by, not a list of inspirational quotes, but a story told over thousands and thousands of years from different points of view and in different genres of writing and in different ways of delivering the message, but all point to a unified story that ultimately leads to Jesus. And it's not just about our lives, it's about who God is and what he wants to do in the world and how we can be a part of it. When we hear that story, when we live that story, it's like we're listening to a fire playlist with quality headphones, and we cannot help but dance along. And so here's the thing that we see happening in 2 Chronicles 34. We see a picture of God's people discovering or rediscovering God's word. It's kind of like this meta part of the Bible where people in the Bible, in the story of the Bible, are discovering the Bible, or at least as much of it as they had at that point in history. And so you'll notice that as they're in the temple, they discover the book of the law that refers to the first five books of the Bible. We know for sure at least that they had read the book of Deuteronomy here, because what they respond to is stuff that comes straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. So maybe they just read the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe they read the whole first five books of the Bible, but they rediscover the Bible. They come to it, and as a community, they commit themselves to it, and we see, and as a result, there's a special move of God in their generation. So what does it look like for us as a people to collectively commit to hearing and responding to the music of God's word as it all points to Jesus? What does it look like for us to hear the music of God's word? Our passage in 2 Chronicles tells us how to get there. It gives us a portrait of what that looks like. And that's how we'll spend the rest of our time quickly unpacking what it looks like to actually hear the music of the gospel. It's going to involve letting God's word examine you, letting God's word lift you, and letting God's word move you. Letting it examine you, letting it lift you, and letting it move you. So we'll start with letting it examine you, a portrait of it here in 2 Chronicles 34. So here's what we see, verse 21. So the king, King Josiah, He's a young man at this point in the story. He's in his 20s, and he's realized that God's people have not been worshiping God for at least a generation. Like, they've basically completely checked out, and so the temple's in disarray. No one's following God. The generation before had fallen into these evil, terrible practices of child sacrifice and their worship to these gods of some of the cultures that were surrounding them. They were full of injustice and disregard for the poor. It was a mess. And so he sees, okay, at least we got to do something about the temple. And so they go into the temple, and there's like cobwebs everywhere, and things are in disrepair. And in the temple, they find the book of the law. They find the first five books of the Bible. And so then they bring it to the king, and this is what happens in verse 21. He reads it, and he's just wrecked. And he says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who have left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found." And then in the part we skipped, they go to a woman, a prophetess, and she gives a word from God for the people. So then the king responds. He says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according all that is written in the book." What's going on here? Josiah the king hears the Bible read. He hears God's word read, at least the book of Deuteronomy, and he realizes, oh man, all is not right in my life. If this is God's vision for what my life ought to be, if this is God's vision for what humanity is supposed to be, for what he's doing in the world, for what it looks like to live life in his ways, holy smokes, have we fallen short. He realizes that all is not right as God's word examines him, as he lets it examine him and examine the people that God has given him to lead. If we want to hear the music of the gospel, we need to let God's word do the uncomfortable but so necessary and ultimately so good business of examining us, of pointing out what is really going on in our lives. Here's the thing that is true of life with Jesus. Reality is our friend, even if it is uncomfortable. And God's word gives us that reality as we let it examine us. Here's what the book of Hebrews tells us about the work of God's word in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Here's the image that's being used. It's the word of God just piercing into those hidden places. It's if we come to it honestly and open-mindedly, it shows us what's really going on in our souls. You can think of it like this. It's kind of like what looking at a mirror does for you when you are getting ready in the morning. Like, for whatever reason, just like the way that I sleep, I don't know what I'm doing with like the positioning of my head, but like 80 to 90% of most mornings, when I wake up in the morning, my hair is like sticking straight up. Like I look like I've stuck my fingers in an electrical socket. Now, I can't feel that because my head just feels like my head, right? I wouldn't know that my hair is looking up, sticking straight up in the air like a goon unless I looked into the mirror. So I could walk out the door for my day looking like an idiot, and unless my wife told me, like, I would just go about my day and people would think, like, this guy for real? Like, what's his deal right now? Unless I looked in the mirror, right? Coming to God's word and letting it examine us is like looking in the mirror and letting it point out the things that we need to see because they're not quite right. So here's a question: as you come to God's word, as you read God's word, and if this is something that feels foreign to you and intimidating to you, and you're like, I don't even know where I'd start, I don't understand any of it, I just recommend starting with the Gospel of John, reading a couple paragraphs. Most Bibles translations are broken up into little sections with little headings, just reading one little section a day and just reading the story and not putting pressure on yourself to understand everything the first time you read it, the first couple times you read it, first three or four times you read it, but let it do its work over time and just read it and let God speak. But as you do that, here is a question to ask yourself to let God's word examine you. Ask yourself this: how does this passage reveal my brokenness? And it's, by the way, as we'll get to in a second, it is safe to ask that question because we know who Jesus is and what he's done for us. but we can ask ourselves, what does this passage reveal about my brokenness? Josiah read God's word, and he knew that it was exposing his brokenness, his people's brokenness. So I'll give you an example of what this would look like. Say you're reading in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, one of the biographies of Jesus' life, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So you're reading one of those books, and you see Jesus teach, love your enemies. Now, it is a command that you are to love your enemies. And you, so you could say, okay, I got to love my enemies, so I'm going to go love my enemies. But reading God's word as it really is, as a story being told about God and who he is and what it looks like to live life with him, not just as a rule book, look at that command of Jesus and ask yourself, what does that reveal about my brokenness? How have I not loved my enemies? And let God's word do some examining. So come to God's word, let it examine you. Ask, how does this passage reveal my brokenness? Secondly, don't just sit there, because that would be very depressing, and that's not the whole story of the Bible, and so that would miss the point. But after you've let God's word examine you, then let God's word lift you. See, in verse 29 of our 2 Chronicles 34 passage, we see King hears the word of God. He's convicted. God's word has examined him and his people. And then in verse 29, it says, so the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And that might not seem very significant. Like he's just, I don't know, the king's doing king stuff. He's getting everyone together. But ask yourself this question. Why didn't Josiah just give up in despair? Why didn't Josiah just say, oh, well, if we blew it, so I guess that's it. God's just going to wipe us all out. That's all there is for us. Why did Josiah say, all right, we need to get everyone together and talk about this? It's because God's word doesn't just examine us. It also, as we understand the story it's telling, it lifts us. See, the book of Deuteronomy, the book that at least that at least he read the book of Deuteronomy, if not more, it not only gives a vision for what life is like, it also gives a vision for what God's heart is like for his people and how he moves in their lives. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 7. So Deuteronomy is full of instructions for how God's people were to live at that point in history, under the Old Testament way of living. But it also gives us a picture of what God's heart is like. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here's what God says about his people. He says, it was not because you were the most in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Here's what God's saying. I didn't make you my people. I didn't rescue you. I didn't bring you into relationship with you and promise that you would be my people because you're awesome, because you've kept all the rules, because you're such an impressive people that I just have to have you. He's saying, no, I did all those things because I love you, because I'm good and I'm giving you grace. See, Josiah read Deuteronomy and he saw a way to live that he had fallen short of doing, but he also saw a God who is gracious, a God who loves him, a God who had chose a people for himself. Or think of what Deuteronomy promises about what God would one day do once Jesus would come, who we now know is Jesus, the promised one of God. Here's what the book of Deuteronomy says God would one day do. He says in the story of the book, God's people are going to blow it. The book predicts this. Moses speaking in the book of Deuteronomy says, y'all are going to blow it. God's going to discipline you. But then here's what's going to happen. In Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord one day will circumcise your heart, the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord with all of your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. He's saying in the context, there's something wrong with your heart. You can't live up to the vision of life that God is giving you. But one day God is going to come, and he's going to make your hearts right. And we know on this side of the story, of the fulfillment of that story, that the way he would do that was by sending his son. God, the son, the creator of the universe, would become one of us. He would live as one of us. He would die in our place, and he would rise again in victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness, and he would give of us his spirit so that our hearts could be made new from the inside out. See, Josiah read the book of Deuteronomy, and he not only saw how he'd fallen short, He also saw a God who loves and who redeems. He also saw a story that we now know all culminates in Jesus. Think about what Jesus said in John 5:39 to a bunch of religious hypocrites. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." What he's saying is, you're rejecting me and you're searching the scriptures. Basically, you're treating it like a rule book. But what it's doing all along is it's pointing to me. It's pointing to the way that you can be made whole. The whole Bible ultimately finds its fulfillment in what God has done in Jesus. It's telling a story. And so we need to let God's word examine us, and then we need to let it lift us as we see how there's literally nothing that we could ever do that would make God love us less. As we see that God has made a way from us in our brokenness to be reconciled to God, to be made whole, to be brought into a relationship with the God who made us. It points to Jesus. So here's a question you can ask yourself when you're reading the Bible. Not just how does this show me my brokenness, but how does this passage point me to God's grace in Jesus? Not just how does it reveal my brokenness, but how does this passage that I'm reading point me to God's grace in Jesus? And see, here's the thing. You don't have to force anything on whatever passage of scripture you might be reading. Not every passage in the Bible is going to be like, yada, 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 and then Jesus, right? It's like, it doesn't work like that. That's not how the Bible was written, and it's on purpose that it wasn't written like that. But it should make you think. Take, for example, the love your enemies, command that we used earlier. So you realize the ways that you haven't loved your enemies. And then asking yourself, how does this passage point me to God's grace in Jesus? That thought process might go something like, I haven't loved my enemies perfectly, but I know someone that has loved his enemies perfectly. I know that God in Christ loved me when I was living as if I was his enemy, and he sacrificed in love for me. He loved me in a way that cost him. So praise God that I've been loved that way. Praise God that the God of the universe loves me that way. So we ask ourselves, how does this expose my brokenness? And then we ask, how does this passage point me to God's grace in Jesus? Finally, we don't just stop there. If we want God's word to move us, to be a catalyst for a move of his presence in our lives and in our world, but then we let God's word move you. Let God's word move you. And it begins by viewing God's word as having all the authority of God himself. You know, when Josiah is responding to reading the Bible, what he says is so funny. They find this old book, this dusty old book that people, that some of their people generations and generations and generations before had written. So the time, just to give you some time frame here, by the time Josiah has finds the book of the law, like that book's already like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. So hundreds of years have passed by the time that the book of Deuteronomy was written, at least in its earliest form. And so he comes to it. It's this dusty old book, but he doesn't say, oh, this book that Moses wrote. This book that, you know, our great, 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 great forefathers had put down. No, what he says is, in verse 21, it's the word of the Lord. It's the word of our God. And then he responds accordingly. You know, at the end of the passage, he gathers all the people together, and it says, the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his covenant and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to join him. He says, y'all gonna get with the program too. And then the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away the abominations. He took away the child sacrifice. He took away injustice for the poor. He took away injustice for the foreigner. And then all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel. And he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. And then all his days, it says, they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. See, they didn't just read the book of the law and think, what a nice story. You know, we've fallen short, but God loves us. He's gracious to us. He's one day going to make a way for us to be made right with him. Isn't that nice? That's a really nice story. No, what they said is, this is true. This is what God has said, and we need to live our lives accordingly. There's a God who loves us, and his ways are holy, and we need to get with the program. We need to turn our lives to him. We need to live in the ways that we haven't lived, not because we're trying to earn anything from him, but because he's been gracious to us. And so we need to turn. We need to live a new way. We need to rid our people of the injustice that is holding us back from life the way that he's made us to live. It's the injustice that is storing up for us the discipline of God that he said would come. We need to get with the program. They let God's word move them. We need to be people who not only see how beautiful the story is, but let the beauty of the story of everything that God is for us in Jesus, that there's nothing that we could ever do that would make God love us less, that God has made a way in Christ for us to be reconciled to God, even though each of us in our own ways have blown it, have lived life trying to make life work without God, without his ways, trying to live in our own efforts, trying to define good and evil on our own terms in ways that are convenient for us. Even though we've done all of that, God has loved us even when it cost him. We need to see not only that that is beautiful and true, but we need to let it move us. And here's what is so incredible about this passage that we're seeing here, that as they turned, as they committed themselves to God's ways, they were a generation that lived right with God. You know, previous to this passage, just in the context and some of the stuff that we didn't read, God warns that God's people have reached a point of no return. Like I said earlier, they had gotten these practices, these wicked practices of child sacrifice. They had these deeply ingrained patterns of injustice for the poor and overlooking the people that God said in his word that they were supposed to take care of mistreating the foreigner and the orphan and the widow. They had deeply ingrained practices of injustice, and God said there's going to be discipline coming. But when Josiah and his generation turned to the Lord said, but not in this generation. Not in this generation. I will spare this generation because they've turned. I will send a special move of my presence in this generation because they heard the music of my word and they've lived accordingly. If we are a people who tune our ears to hear what God is doing in his word, the story that he is telling about who he is, we are, what he wants to do in the world, and how he calls us to be a part of it. We will be a generation that sees a special move in our lives and in our world, even if it's modest, even if it's just holding back something that would have otherwise happened for a little bit, even if it's not the big, huge thing that we might dream of, we will see God move in our lives if we tune our ears to what God is telling us in his word, and if we respond with our lives accordingly. See, God has called us to live not just by trying to like follow dance steps and mechanically reverse engineer our lives based on a list of commands. He's not calling us to just pick and choose little inspirational quotes that kind of get us through a day, but then leave us feeling empty as soon as we've forgotten what it said. No, he's calling us to see the story. He's calling us to see the beauty of who he is, what he's doing in the world, and how we can be a part of it. And he's calling us to live life in response, authentically worshiping him, living a new kind of life, not because we're earning anything from him, but because we see his goodness. Let's be that kind of people. Let's be a kind of people who let God's word do its work in our lives by letting it examine us, letting it lift us, and letting it move us. Right now, we're going to do some business with God. We're going to respond in worship. And so ask yourself, Lord, what do you need to tell me right now? What areas of my life do I need to see my brokenness? What brokenness are you wanting to expose right now? What ways do I need to see your grace for me in Jesus right now? How do I need to see your unfailing love for me right now? And how do I need to be moved as a result? We have communion set up on either side of the seated area as a way to internalize who God is for us in Jesus. The crackers, bread symbolizing Jesus' body that was broken.
the juice symbolizing his blood that was shed for us to reconcile us to God. There's going to be members, men and women of our prayer team. They're going to be standing in the back. They would love to pray for you for anything large and small. Use this time as a time to do business with God. And then we're going to worship in song. We're going to sing together, because as we sing, it helps the kind of stuff that we're learning in our heads get down into our hearts. And I'll pray right now. I'm going to ask that God would continue to do a work in us. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you are a God of restoration, a God who has made us your own and offers us to be your own if we don't know you yet. Not because of anything we bring to the table, because all we really bring to our table is our sin, but because you love us, because you're for us, because you're good. And Lord, we just declare that you are good. You're holy and worthy of our worship. You're everything that our hearts long for, even if we haven't really realized it fully. We pray that we would hear what you want to tell us in your word. We pray that we would have patience for ourselves as we read your word and come to things we don't understand or that are confusing, things that we're like, what the heck is going on? I don't know what that word means, or this is troubling to me. Would we give ourselves patience to wrestle through those things? But in the process, would we hear from you? Would we let you expose things that need to be exposed, examine things that need to be examined? Would we let you lift us to see Jesus for who he is and how great your love for us is? And would we let you move us towards life as you always meant it to be? We ask for that as a community, that as a result, we would be people who are tuned in and ready for you to do a special thing amongst us. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.